Good morning. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. As you're turning there, I'll give you an abridged announcement of what I made this morning. And what it was at the end of the year, I told the elders that I would make a decision on whether I would stay as an elder at Bristol Bible Chapel. Never thought of leaving, by the way. Never thought of that in regards about eldership. I read 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, where it says, the elders were among you and exhort you who, and I exhort you also who is an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I mentioned that I wanted to thank Mike and Ray and their families for doing a very good work in getting through a very difficult year where not only COVID-19 played a part, but also hearts played a part, disgruntled hearts at times. It caused a lot of stress for people. And Mike and Ray did a great job and holding the much together, persevering through a very difficult time. So I want to thank them, and I want to thank each and every one of you, whether you're on Zoom, Facebook, if there's such a thing, I guess, and here, for encouragement. My decision is staying on as an elder, and I read Acts 20:28, where it says that we as elders must take heed of ourselves. And there were three things that I challenged myself with that I was losing, and that was unity. It seemed like we weren't unified here. We call ourselves family, and beloved, we have to be family. And family cares for one another and encourages one another and thinks good of one another. And then I was losing peace. I had no peace. And then what was really bothering me was the joy of the Lord. I was losing it. And no one should serve if they've lost the joy and the peace. And so God, I kept asking God, give me an answer. And it was silence. All the way to December 31st, there was silence. And then it realized that it comes to this. Why do I have to answer you when I never told you to leave? You're an elder. You'll stay an elder. I'll take you out when it comes time to take you out. So thank you, Lord. And again, thank all of you. That was the abridged. And I don't have these things written down, so these are coming from the heart. When you look at John chapter 16, and why don't we read it first? Because the power is in the word. I'm going to start in verse 17 or 16. And he says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me? And again, a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. And in that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you for your word. For your word is the bread of life. We've tasted it, are tasting it, and will taste it all the way to eternity and beyond. So, Father, we would ask that you would open up our hearts, you would open up our spirit, so that we would have spiritual understanding, that we would have wisdom. Be with us, Father. Be the teacher this morning. Put this servant of yours aside and have your freedom. We ask it and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Got a lot of points. I don't know how much time I'll have. It's probably a couple weeks. But the first section is Jesus and our joy. That's in verses 17 or 16 through 24. Then it's verses 25 and 26 is Jesus and our unity. And then verse 27 by itself, Jesus our love. We go to the fourth section and we see that it's verses 28 through 32, Jesus our belief or our faith. And then the last section is in verse 33, Jesus our peace. It's interesting that I was putting the notes together, and I mentioned earlier that I had three things that were concerning me about eldership or about here, and that was the lack of unity, peace, and joy, not even knowing this was happening. And I didn't see this until yesterday, where I actually saw these peace, joy, and unity come forth out of the scriptures. These are important scriptures. He's in the upper room ministry, or he's actually left the upper room, and he's walked through a garden, and he's just before he's going to pray. But before he goes there, this is the last sermon as a human, coming from his human side, where he's instructing his disciples. There's a reflection going on. There's a meditation going on. But before I get into the details of all of this, I want to give you my story. I don't know if anybody's ever heard about the giving tree. It's about a tree and a young boy. When the boy was young, he would swing from the tree's branches and he would climb all over the tree. He ate the tree's apples. He slept under the shade of the tree. Such happy, carefree days. The tree loved those days. But the boy grew. He spent less and less time with the tree. "Come on, let's play," invited the tree on one occasion. But the young man was interested only in money. "Take my apples and sell them," said the tree. He did, and the tree was happy. He did not return for a long time, but the tree smiled when he passed by one day, and the tree said, "Come, let's play." The man was older and was tired of the world. He wanted to get away from it all. "Cut me down. Take my large trunk and make yourself a boat. You can sail away." And the old man did, and the tree was happy. Many seasons passed, and summer and winters and windy days and lonely nights, and the tree waited. Finally, the old man returned, too old and too tired to play, to pursue riches or to sail the world. "I have a pretty good stump," said the tree. "Why don't you just sit down here and rest?" And the old man did, and the tree was happy. You know, when you hear stories like this, and you see about a giving tree, I'm wondering if you can relate to the tree, or can you relate to the boy that turned to an old man? If you're a youngster, you're still at the running around, playing on the tree, eating the apples. If you're a little bit older, you're in that stage where you're going to sell the apples and make money. But then there's times where you just want to get away and get away from the world. Well, I look at the tree, beloved, as God, and how giving God is to each and every one of us. He gives and he gives and he waits. He waits for us to go by, not to necessarily to play, but to spend time. And then we get old. And as we get old, we sit on the trunk of the tree, or in our case, in the arms of God. And as he continues to give us peace and comfort, he is happy, and we are blessed, which is happy. So when you look at these scriptures, you look at a story such as the giving tree, you can relate, I trust, for both sides. But let's look at these verses, and we'll try to get as far as we can on it before we get into the major prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we start off with verse 16. He starts off with, "A little while and ye shall see me." And again, "A little while and ye shall see me, not see me, and because I go to the Father." And we see that what is happening here is three important events in that one verse. "A little while and you shall see me" is simply that he's there with them right now, reflecting on what is happening. Now remember, the disciples are brokenhearted right now. They're in a grief position. They have heard several times he is leaving. And as they've heard this, beloved, my practical application to you is when you're grieving, when you are unrest, beloved, stay focused. Stay focused on Jesus Christ and not on your circumstances. Because Jesus Christ will bring you through. He always has and he always will. But then the second event is, "A little while and you shall see me." For first, you're not going to see me. Now you're going to see me. You see, the next day, Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross of Calvary. His heart is towards his people, his disciples. His heart is towards the whole wide world. and every person in it. 3 days and he'll rise again. And what pleasure that is to everyone. You're going to find that that risen is joy that no man can taketh away if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says the third event, I go to the Father. It is part of God's plan, purpose, ways that Jesus Christ was on this earth to die at Calvary, to be buried in the tomb, and to rise again on that third day. In John 7 and 33, they've heard this before. They may have not have connected it. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. That was John 7, verse 33. In the upper room ministry, when they were sitting down, in John 14, 19, he said, a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. Jesus is talking of eternal life and the Holy Spirit. Did they catch this? Beloved, when your heart is unrest, when you are unrighteously angered, you don't see Scripture right. I don't see Scripture right. It's when the Holy Spirit can wipe out the anger, bring forth the righteousness, and spending time with him. What does he say in John chapter 4, verse 8? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. How true that is. Verse 17 of John 16, it says, then some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith, a little while and you shall not see me? And they go and they repeat these things. They didn't understand what Jesus was actually saying to them. They were missing it because their heart was full of self. You see, they were Jewish people. And they believed the Messiah came to set up his kingdom. What do you mean you're leaving? This is the turmoil that's in their heart. They had prejudices. They had the Jewish culture. They didn't understand the depth of what Scripture and what Jesus was saying to each and every one of them. Verse 18, it continues. They said, therefore, what is it that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Sorrow had filled their hearts. This was, by the way, the seventh time the Gospel of John that Jesus said he was leaving. The seventh time. John 8, 21. John 12, 33. John 14, 2. John 14, 12. John 14, 28. And now here in 17. He's saying he's leaving. He's done. But you know what he's doing here? He's showing the omniscient that he is, God. He knows what's going to happen. Can you imagine knowing the time, the place, the suffering that you're going to go through on your time of leaving earth? I'm still shooting for rapture. Much easier. Just blink and gone. Verse 20 comes in. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Disciples will weep and lament at Jesus' crucifixion, at his sufferings, and his death. He mentioned this in Luke 23, verse 27 as well. Particularly here to the Jews who sought his death and who would rejoice, and they would believe we won. We did what we came to do. Can you imagine? You see 3 days earlier, he's coming in on an unwritten donkey. And as he's riding in, the virgin donkey, I didn't want to use the other word, they're yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Save us now. And they thought the kingdom of God would be set up. He offered it. in Matthew all the way through. He doesn't call it the kingdom of God in Matthew. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, which is similar. 3 days later, on the cross, or between Barabbas and Jesus, what do they cry out? When they offered Barabbas, they said, give us Barabbas. When they offered Jesus, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Beloved, if we were there, we would have said the same thing. His disciples scattered. Only one stayed the course. That was the gospel. That was John who wrote this. He stayed all the way through. Now, Peter, he kind of hung around. He stayed afar off. And he got himself in trouble. But God is a forgiving God. Pick up on that, beloved. God is a forgiving God. He forgave Peter before he even did it. We go on and we see that, what about the joy? In that verse in 20, it says, thou shalt weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But now, pick up on this. But your sorrow shall turn unto joy. Why? This morning at the breaking of bread, was there joy in your heart? We're not sorrowful, even though they say in the old days when all the preachers and families got together in a barn or something, they would be having sorrowful hearts to understand the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through. And if you looked down on the ground, there'd be puddles of water from tears. We don't have that so much. There are times when people come and have tears and sorrowful for what he went through. But the joy that we have knowing that Jesus Christ exists, he's alive, he's well, and he intercedes for us every day. He's the mediator between God the Father and you and I. So we see here that Jesus' death will turn to joy upon his resurrection. They will have peace. Once that joy fits into their hearts, no man can take that from them anymore. Because remember now, these disciples lived, they ate with, they slept with Jesus Christ. You get that other apostle named Paul. And for 3 years, he spent in the wilderness with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of teaching? Fellowship? Being with Jesus Christ? You talk about walking a narrow path, you would walk a narrow path. I would walk a narrow path. The key here is they would rejoice. That rejoicing, that joy is really something that's doctrinal. It's called assurance. The doctrine of assurance brings forth the joy. Knowing that Jesus Christ is God, knowing that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price for you and me and our sin, knowing that death could not hold him back, that he had the authority, it says in John chapter 10, he said that he laid down his life. No man took his life. He laid it down so that we would have everlasting life. He had the authority and the power to rise again. It was given to him. It was part of his ways, plans, and purposes of God. So no matter how young we are or how old we are, we have the joy of knowing we have a living God. We can go to 24-7, I guess that's how you say it, 24-7. We go to him anytime. Verse 21, he gives an example, and examples about a birth of a child. By the way, when you see that, it says that a man is born into the world. The Greek to the word man could be man or woman. It's generic. It covers everybody. And I think that's important that you see that. Matthew Henry said, the sorrow will not only be followed by joy, but turn into it. For the most precious comforts take rise from the deepest, pious griefs. So when you are grieving godly griefs, that's when the highest joys come forth. And so we go to verse 22. And it says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow. I will send you again, and your I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and you, and no man can take that joy from you." Think about this. His disciples knew now he was leaving. But then he says, "I'll see you again." They still haven't captured this little while. What's a little while? In fact, matter of fact, in Scripture, you'll see things like a short season in Revelation. Well, what's a short season? We don't know. It's God's plan. Biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. I'm going to say that again. Biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction. What does that tell me? That tells me joy is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. By the way, love is not an emotion. It can be. But when God says about love, it's an act of our will. Sacrificing, the agape love. Peace, by the way, is an act of your will. So think about this in the depth of this. The reason for this no man can take it away is a Christian should know that God will use these experiences that these disciples are going through and what we are going through to accomplish his work, plan, and purposes through your and my life. So when things happen around us, it's God's plan. He's allowed it. Why? To build our faith, to increase our joy, to let peace rule our hearts. But, beloved, the key here is it's an act of your will. You have to get in there and say, "You are my peace. You are my joy. You are my love." And then hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let the influences of the darkness of this world take away your joy, peace, or unity, or love. Joy is not happiness. Happiness results from joy. But joy itself, the biblical joy, is not a happiness. What does James say in chapter 1? Count it all joy when you go through various trials. I had a knee operation, so I should say, I'm happy about it. No, get a knee operation, you're not going to be happy about it. But that's what joy is. It's knowing, it's a choice to realize it's Christ. Christ preeminence. He's alive. He intercedes. We have access to the Father in his name. I didn't think I'd have enough material. I got way too much material. Sorrow, grief of saints is the world's joy. They think they conquered Jesus. It's only for a moment. And then they'll realize it's not. By the way, the year of 2020, God planned it all. He knows what's going on. I love John 20:20 because it's perfect vision. In John 20:20, it says, "And when he had said so," that's Jesus, "he showed unto them," they're in the upper room, well, they're in a room with seven of the disciples, and ten disciples, I don't think Didymus is there yet. "There were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord." There it is. That's 20:20 vision. When they saw the Lord. That's our vision, beloved. So what do we do in 2021? So you look at the next verse, and we have a plan. It says here in verse 20:21, "And then said Jesus to them, peace, act of the will, be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. We have an evangelistic work to do. Reach out to people who are hurting, who are in darkness. We are the light of the world. All right, well, we've got to move on. And we go to realize that Jesus is our joy. I'm just going to keep moving. What about unity? I wanted to swing down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. I found this interesting, but what is a proverb? A proverbs are words which have a plain, literal meaning and a spiritual or a figurative one. Jesus represented heavenly things to his disciples through the medium of earthly things. In my house there are many mansions. Well, can anybody picture? Some people say, in my house there are many rooms. Well, how about, are we all going to have a room? We're all going to have a mansion. He's speaking spiritually, but using something we can relate to. Remember, Jesus' death and resurrection appear very plain to us. But again, it wasn't plain to the disciples. It's good for us because we're coming later. We're the Monday morning quarterback where we see the scriptures. It all happened, but these disciples, these apostles to be, they had the prejudices, the biases, the understanding that he's setting up his kingdom. And Jesus is talking to them a little while yes and a little while no. What's going on? And they're confused and they're hurt. But the time cometh, he says. The time after Christ arises, ascends up to heaven, and then he will send the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 20:20, what gives joy? Before I get to the 1 John 20:20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You see, when Jesus Christ leaves and ascends on high and sits at the right hand, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is an unction. Now, what is an unction? I had a person call me one time, and they said to me, are you anointed? Well, I think they were asking, did you go to seminary school? The answer, no. I like reading systematic theology. And I have to use a dictionary with the systematic theology because I don't understand half their words. Well, that's what an unction is. An unction is one who anoints, who is anointed. The Holy Spirit is anointing us. Every one of you that have Jesus Christ in their heart have been anointed. Isn't that something? And therefore, a lot of people say, well, he's the teacher. Well, he is the teacher. That's one of his jobs. One of the requirements that he will do is teach us scripture to open up our hearts. But he's anointing us with truth. He's anointing us as his children. Kings and prophets and priests were anointed in token of receiving divine grace. All believers are, in a secondary sense, what Christ was in a primary sense, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Now we are messengers for Christ. In John 16:7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I shall show you plainly of the Father. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to carry forward the work of Jesus Christ. The teachings of the Holy Spirit were the teachings of Christ himself. The will and plan of the Father are basically this: salvation, Christianity, discipleship, growth, unity, peace, love, joy. The universal church and the local expression of the body of church should have the joy. And what is the greatest joy that we will have? We'll be in heaven, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, there's a lot of work to be done. A lot of work with each and every one of us. In verse 26, it says, "And that day ye shall ask in my name." If you stop and you look at that, you say, well, these disciples were asking Jesus questions all over the place. Why you do this? Why did you heal that? They will ask these questions. But they didn't say, I'm asking you, Jesus, in your name, Jesus Christ. They didn't talk that way. And the day you shall ask in my name. What day is that? It's the same day that the Holy Spirit has entered your heart. The same day at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit entered their hearts. And now Jesus is away from them, but all truth is now in them as the Holy Spirit will direct their paths, guide their hearts, comfort their spirits. John 14, 16 says, and I, that's Jesus talking, will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever and ever. That's why no man can take away the joy from our heart. No man can. Again, it comes down to the act of the will. How close, beloved, are you with God? How close am I with God? The knowledge of God and his word promotes proper prayer, by the way. The knowledge of God and his word promotes proper prayer. We take it for granted that Jesus Christ's disciples, apostles, were prayer warriors. We take that for granted. When you see that they're the pillars, they must be talking and praying all the time. They had to be taught how to pray. What greater example than Jesus Christ in John 17. He gave the pattern of prayer back in Matthew 6. Jesus taught us that pattern. Our support and our comfort and our joy is developed in prayer, for prayer invites our Lord in and unites us with his words, wills, and ways. It unites us. Beloved, when you pray, do you pray for one another's spiritual understanding to open up? That wisdom come forth so that we can walk in a path that's so narrow, but to us it won't be that narrow. It will be a path that pleases him in every step we take. So proper prayer. He gives the instructions on how to do. But then I want to take you to verse 27, because 27 is his love verse. And it's a very difficult verse in this way. Now I'm going to show you something that it kind of mind-boggled me a little bit. It says in verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me and hath believed that I came out from God. When you look at that, you say, well, that's not a bad verse. That's pretty easy, right? The word love there, the root word to that word love is phileo, not agape. Everywhere else that commentators referenced was John 3:16, agape love. Other places, it was agape, agape, agape. And I'm looking up the Greek and I'm saying, this is the root of phileo, brotherly love, not God's love. What is happening? Well, you got to remember that that word is the first one, loveth, is the present active indicative of phileo, the word for warm and friendly love. The second word, love me, it actually it's one word, but it carries two words. Perfect, active, indicative of phileo, love, and still love me warmly. Remember what they don't have. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Not yet. And so the best I can come up with, because no commentator commented on it, that drove me nuts. The best I can come up with is the disciples had not received the Holy Spirit, and so Jesus had to talk to them from their human. Let me give you another example of this. In John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Second, "Feed my sheep." Second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Feed my lambs." The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" Now, Jesus came to his level. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." And he went away sad, because he couldn't reach the agape. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So, beloved, I ask you, when we say we're family, do we agape one another, or do we phileo one another? Phileo, that's a good love. But agape is that self-sacrificing love. And you stay the course, thick and thin, encouraging one another, building one another up, loving one another like none others. That was Jesus. When his disciples scattered, when Peter stood far off, and John stood by him all the way to the cross with his mother, Jesus persevered, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Seven things Jesus said on that cross. The only time he really got down to himself, he said this, "I thirst." And he gave up the Spirit to the Father. You know, the Father never left him. We've already read that in these verses. He said that he would be with the Father. I have to stop here because time is out. I'll pick it up next time we meet when we start the prayer of Jesus Christ. But beloved, let me go over this once again. 16 through 24, Jesus is our joy. That's heavenly joys are everlasting, and it starts here on earth. Jesus in our unity. That comes from a good and godly communication, which we heard this morning. Good and godly communication. And then Jesus' love builds our faith, God's love to us, and our love to others. And that's verse 27. Verse 28 through 32, which we haven't covered, is our belief, our faith. And then the last verse is our peace. Peace I leave. Matter of fact, he says it's my peace. That's what Jesus said, my peace. We hold on to his peace. Love, joy, peace. First three parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. All an act of the will. You want that? To flourish and grow and prosper and bloom, it really comes down to this, beloved. It's coming, how close do you draw near to God? Because the closer you draw near to him, he draws near to you. James 4:8. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to look at your scriptures. See what you would have as you would teach us. Father, Crystal Bible Chapel, the saints that fellowship here, the saints that Zoom here, the saints that Facebook here or FaceTime here, thank you for each and every one of them. May you bless them according to the riches of your grace. Help us as we continue to seek your will, ways, and purposes so that you are honored and you are glorified. again until we meet again. We ask that you bless. Keep us safe. Keep us free from COVID and other things of this world. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.